I'm just going to read the story that that is told in John chapter 9 today. John 9, 1 to 41. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn there, follow along. If you don't have a Bible, we have a couple of Bibles in the lobby. You can help yourself to that. It's not going to be on the screen. And I'm actually reading from the Message translation. It was a translation done by a guy named Eugene Peterson. And he tells it very much like a story. And so it's going to look different than what you're looking at in your Bible. But just settle into the story this morning. Walking down the street, and Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be born blind?" Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no such cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do. We need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines. When night falls, the workday is over. For as long as I am in the world, there is plenty of light. I am the world's light. He said this and then spit in the dust and made a clay paste with the saliva, rubbed the paste on the blind man's eyes and said, "Go wash at the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. The man went and washed and saw. Soon the town was buzzing. His relatives and those who year after year had seen him as a blind man begging were saying, "Why, isn't this the man we knew who sat here and begged?" Others said, "It's him all right." But others objected, "It's not the same man at all. It just looks like him." He said, "It's me, the very one." They said, "How did you get your eyes opened?" "A man named Jesus made a paste and rubbed it on my eyes." Sorry, I wonder if he didn't know that Jesus used his spit, because he doesn't say that. "He made a paste and rubbed it on my eyes and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' I did what he said. When I washed, I saw." "So where is he?" "I don't know." They marched the man to the Pharisees. This day, when Jesus made the paste and healed his blindness, was the Sabbath. Oh, this happened last week too. The Pharisees grilled him again on how he had come to see. He said, "He put a clay paste on my eyes and I washed and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "Obviously this man can't be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath." Others countered, "How can a bad man do miraculous God-revealing things like this?" There was a split in their ranks. They came back at the blind man. "You're the expert. He opened your eyes. What do you say about him?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews didn't believe the man was blind to begin with. So they called the parents of the man, now bright-eyed with sight. They asked them, "Is this your son, the one you say was born blind? So how is it that he now sees?" His parents said, "We know he's our son, and we know he was born blind, but we don't know how he came to see. Haven't a clue about who opened his eyes. Why don't you ask him? He's a grown man and can speak for himself." His parents were talking like this because they were intimidated by the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who took a stand that this was the Messiah would be kicked out of the meeting place. That's why his parents said, "Ask him, he's a grown man." They called the man back a second time, the man who had been blind, and told him, "Give credit to God. We know this man is an imposter." He replied, "I know nothing about that one way or the other, but I know one thing for sure. I was blind, and now I see." They said, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I've told you over and over, and you haven't listened. Why do you want to hear it again? Are you so eager to become his disciples?" With that, they jumped all over him. "You might be a disciple of that man, but we're disciples of Moses. For we know for sure God spoke to Moses, but we have no idea where this man even comes from." The man replied, "This is amazing. You claim to know nothing about him, but the fact is, he opened my eyes. It's well known that God isn't at the beck and call of sinners, but listens carefully to anyone who lives in reverence and does his will. That someone opened the eyes of a man born blind has never been heard of, ever. If this man didn't come from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything." They said, "You're nothing but dirt. How dare you take that tone with us?" Then they threw him out in the street. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out and went and found him. He asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man said, "Point him out to me, sir, so that I can believe in him." Jesus said, "You're looking right at him. Don't you recognize my voice? "Master, I believe," the man said, and worshiped him. Jesus then said, "I came into the world to bring everything into the clear light of day, making all distinctions clear so that those who have never seen will see, and those who have made a great pretense of seeing will be exposed as blind." Some Pharisees overheard him and said, "Does that mean you're calling us blind?" Jesus said, If you were really blind, you would be blameless. But since you claim to see everything so well, you're accountable for every fault and failure." So this story is not actually a miracle story at its core. The miracle takes like 1.5 verses in verses 6 and 7. This story is really about how God works in the world. And the miracle just becomes the touch point for debating it and talking about it and hearing from Jesus about it. And you get different approaches for how people think God works in the world. It starts with the disciples saying, okay, this blind man, he's been blind from birth. Whose sin made this happen? Was it his or his parents? Which is an interesting question if he was blind from birth. Whose sin made this happen? They thought that God works so that people get what they deserve. So if someone's suffering, they've obviously done something, or someone has, to deserve it. This is not an uncommon belief, even in a lot of church settings. Like, I don't know what I did to deserve this. God, I've worked so hard for you. How come this is happening? It's a belief that God works in a way that just people get what they deserve. It's not without biblical precedent. In the book of Exodus, twice in the book of Exodus, in talking and giving the law to God's people, says something like, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the sins of children of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, and showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." There's this sense in the Old Testament that if you do something, it's going to have generational consequences. And so this gets built into, okay, God works through just giving people what they deserve. It's a scale, and if you do something bad, well, you're going to get something bad to level it up. That's kind of the premise that the disciples ask with. The Pharisees have a different idea. Actually, they have that idea, but they add to it as we work through the story. They believe that God works through obedience to Scripture. God has spoken through Moses, he's given the law, and God's work happens when we obey the law. God does not and cannot work outside of that, in fact. That's the big debate. Well, this can't be from God because it's disobeying the law about Sabbath. God doesn't work that way. It's outside the rules. So they have that this belief that God works through obedience to Scripture, and from the Pharisees, helpfully enforcing everyone else obeys it too. The parents have an idea of how God works, but theirs is a little bit more, I would say, confused isn't the right word. They're a little bit more cautious with it. They believe that God works through the gatekeepers, through the community, and they're afraid to actually go all the way to say, yeah, God did this, because they think that they need access to that community for God to work. They don't want to offend the gatekeepers and get pushed out, get alienated. Then you have the man. Basically, he says, I don't know exactly how God works, but what I know what happened to me is impossible without God. So I'm just going to keep telling my story and rest in the things that I know. He doesn't even try to define God works like this or works like this, works like this. He just looks at what God has done and is like, yep, that was God. Can I tell you about this? He doesn't try to define it. And when they push him to try to define it, he just keeps going back to, I was blind, now I see, and only God can do that. And he rests in that. When God actually works, when God shows up, you get these different responses based on how they believe God works. The disciples, admittedly, we don't really know how they respond yet. They're still kind of just taking all this in, trying to figure it out. The Pharisees, because they believe God only works this one way, he works through the law, he works through following the rules, Well, they actually deny and reject God's work. They deny Jesus. They deny the story. Ultimately, they deny the man. Anybody who dares to say that this could be God's work, they're out because it doesn't fit within the paradigm they know to be true. The parents, their response to God at work is to half acknowledge it, but not fully embrace it because of their fear. Fear of rejection overwhelms them, and so they only go so far, and then they kind of back away, saying, "This isn't us. We don't want to have to decide." And the man, again, the man's response was gratitude and acceptance, even though he had probably more questions that he couldn't answer than what he could. Even in the face of rejection, he responded with gratitude and acceptance. And it's interesting, when Jesus talks about what happened at the end, Jesus offers a little bit of clarity about God's work, because he's showing up to do God's work, and you expect, or at least maybe I expect, that when God shows up and does clear and obvious work, that everyone's going to respond the same way. And Jesus, at the end, when he's talking to the man and the Pharisees, makes it clear that when God works, it's not going to be received the same way by everybody. To those who are blind and desperate, when God shows up, it's received as a gift of light. It's received as something that's welcome, even though there's more questions that can't be answered than what have been answered. It's clearly God at work and it's received. But to those who are certain they know how God works, sometimes when God shows up, it actually creates a conflict that they can't overcome. And they actually, it's more comfortable sometimes, often dare I say, to reject God's work than to change what we believe. There are those who are certain they know. And Jesus says, when you're so certain that you know how God works, what God's up to, it actually leads to darkness, it leads to blindness, because you can't even see it when it's right in front of you, because it doesn't fit with what you expect. And that leads to guilt. As we read through this story and this engagement, this questions about how God works, I think there's some strong implications, things for us to think about as we move through our own life and our own world. The first is, this is the fact that the disciples looked for an answer to the question. Jesus said, actually, let's look for how God's going to work. Sometimes instead of needing to solve things or figure out things, we just need to be open for God to do some work. When facing difficulty in your life or someone else's, look beyond simple explanations about why or what even, and instead watch for how God can show up and work. I love actually how Eugene Peterson translates verse 3. It's like, you're looking for someone to blame. There's no such cause-effect here. Look instead for what God can do. How much could our posture change if instead of watching the news and getting mad and saying, whose fault is this? We said, okay, what can God do here? Okay, I'm really upset about what's happening to our Cuban brothers and sisters. I really want to blame somebody and I want to take that anger out somewhere. What can God do here? I'm upset about what's happening to the people I love, but what can God do here? Watch for God to work. The second thing I would say is don't bind God's ability to work. Don't try to bind God with our assumptions or expectations. Dare I say, based on what we see in the Pharisees here, don't bind God with our assumptions and expectations, even the assumptions and expectations that we can confidently defend from the Bible. Jesus, over and over again, to put it into our language, disobeys the Bible in order to do the work of God. I'm not suggesting that we should be actively looking for ways to disobey the Bible. But when we start saying God's only going to work in this box, How much are we going to miss out on what God's actually up to? How much might we miss out on what God's actually up to? The Pharisees in these passages often serve as a warning to us to say, don't become like that. Don't bind God's ability to work. And in trying to do that, miss out on what God's actually up to. A third thing that I think is really, really cool in this story is this man's response. He is considered by the Pharisees dirty, clean. He was born blind. That's sin. He's marked as an outsider from the community. He's been that way forever. And ultimately, they dismiss him. It wasn't as clear in the translation I read, but ultimately, when he asked them, "Do you want to become Jesus' disciples too?" They get so upset that they kick him out. He says, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" Right? They're like, "You are so steeped and rooted in sin that you have nothing to say to us," and they kick him out. That's what he's facing. And yet all he can do over and over again is say, "Look, I know God's done a work. I was blind, now I see, and only God can do that. Can I tell you about it again? Can I tell you about it again? Can I tell you about it again?" The thing I think here is that we need to see here is tell your story of God at work. The most important thing you can do to tell people about Jesus, to share your story. I grew up in a day when you got like the pamphlet with like the four questions you were supposed to ask and talk people through like this speech to get them to pray a certain prayer and check the box. Like that was evangelism. That was telling people about Jesus. I don't know how often it worked, actually, considering how much money and time was spent doing it. This guy's way is so different. He just tells his story of what God did. The most important question and our most important story is about our own encounter with Jesus. What is important isn't how profound that encounter has been. You know, lots of us have grown up in church. We didn't have some like, we were like this and our life completely turned upside down. It's like, we don't have that kind of story. That's not what's important. What's important is that the story is true and that it's yours and that it's about God at work. And telling your story doesn't mean people are going to listen or believe. In fact, it might get you kicked out, as happens with this man. But it opens us up to being ready to hear from Jesus. You know, if this man had denied his story and just gone along, he would have missed out on that later encounter with Jesus. Your encounter with Jesus is what happens. It's the story we have to tell. And it's the place where Jesus is going to meet us to lead us on in our next steps with him. It'll open us up to be able to watch for God at work and not bind God's work as we move along the journey. So maybe something you can do when you go home is just think about your own story. Sometimes we think about what we believe a lot, depending on how you're wired. Sometimes we think about what we think we should tell people. Maybe just think about your story. Say, where have I seen God show up? How has that made a difference for me? And that can become a story to tell. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you come into a world where we try and make things simple and cut and dry and blame people and you say, I'm going to work here. I'm going to do something often beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. God, when these disciples asked a question, I'm not sure what they expected from Jesus, but I'm pretty sure they didn't expect what came. God, keep us open to your leading and guiding, to your work in the world. Help us not to bind you. Help us to have conviction, have belief, but never to bind you by our certainty. God, help us to be open to your leading and guiding. And most of all, help us to sit with you long enough to really be clear of the work that you've done in our lives and just to be grateful and excited about it and to share that with the world. In Jesus' name, amen.